As Jose mentioned earlier, we've kind of been working on this idea of what does it mean to be the body of Christ? And how does that affect me as an individual member in the body of Christ? We'll be looking today, moving on in the book of 1 Corinthians, as we've been looking at chapter 12 and moving today into chapter 13. But just what does it mean for us to be the body of Christ? And it was a beautiful demonstration of the body of Christ yesterday. In fact, we got a photo. It was wonderful. I got my brother Jamie over here wearing all of his Dodger blue. And he was standing right next to, in fact, embracing Richard, who was there in his black and orange of the Giants. Yeah, I didn't think I would ever be able to see that. But brothers in Christ, despite our differences, but Cardin's not here this morning. Cardin was wearing his anti-Dodger hat. So I didn't see Jamie and Cardin getting together. That may have been a little too much. But a lot of colors being demonstrated yesterday in a really good way, in a fun way. But seeing how the body of Christ works, even in the preparation of the meal and all the goodness of what it means to be together. So today, our message is about the secret sauce. And you know, whenever you hear the word secret sauce, what do you think of? You think of something that just makes it something work. It makes it taste better. I mean, probably honestly, a secret sauce is just something that's a little bit unique, that gives it a distinct kind of a personalized flavor. But if it wasn't better, at least in the mind of the chef, if it wasn't better, why would you do it? Here, have our burger with our secret sauce. Now, it doesn't taste as good as all the other burgers, but have it anyway? No one's going to do that. Why do we have a secret sauce? To make it better. That's right. To make it better. And so Paul is, I'm not saying he was making a burger, but he was giving us a blueprint for how it is that we're to be the church. And so let me just walk through a little bit here, because what we're going to get to is when he talks about all these things that we do, these are all good, but they're not going to work unless you apply the secret sauce. These are all good things, well-intentioned, but they're not going to work unless we apply the secret sauce. So let's hold on to this. So as we read chapter 12, I want to read chapter 12 with a mind toward chapter 13. Or maybe I should say, when we read chapter 13 today, although oftentimes we read chapter 13 in all kinds of different contexts, today I want to read chapter 13 with an eye toward what does it mean for us to be the body of Christ in applying the principles of chapter 13 to us. See, because chapter 13 is a familiar passage, isn't it? A lot of us hear it, even if we don't go to church much, we probably know this chapter. I mean, it's on bumper stickers, it's all over memes on the internet, we've got it posted on our walls at our home. If we go to a wedding, we're likely going to hear these verses read. And so it is one of those verses that is very familiar, but often because we take it out of its natural context, we don't understand the message that it intended for here, that it is to be the secret sauce of what it means to be the church. Take it away, and all of a sudden the church doesn't have the zest, doesn't have the zip, doesn't have the drive, doesn't have what it really ought to have. Okay, so walking through, I want to do this real quick. Couple key things from chapter 12 for those who are here. This is a good reminder for those who weren't here. This will kind of catch you up. And the first thing, as we see in chapter 12, is that with all of our distinctions, we live in a world that is rife with distinctions, but there really only is one difference that matters. And we see that the opening, as Paul opens up this chapter, and he's talking about, don't be all splintered everywhere. There's only one difference that matters. God loves everyone, but the world is really divided into two camps, those who have accepted that love and those who have not yet accepted that love. That becomes the difference, because that depends on how we treat one another, how we see one another, how we pray for one another. As someone is walking with Christ, we can pray for them in one way. If someone doesn't know Jesus yet, then we pray for them in another way. And so that becomes the only real dividing line that matters to us as the body of Christ. All these other things that we tend to bring in, I like this music, I like that music. I like this style of preaching, I like that style of preaching, I like whatever. I like the Dodgers, I like the Giants, I don't care. All these things are fine and good, but those are not really the distinctions. Okay, number two, we'll see this in the next few verses as he's talking about how there are multitudes of distinctions, but no divisions. That there's something really unique, that God is in the midst of all of these things. And so while there may be differences amongst us, they are not to be dividing lines for us. the body of Christ, serving the body of Christ. Third part of chapter 12, as we're working through it, is that in the distinctness of each of us, the way that we are created, the way that we are wired, the way that we are gifted, it comes out in the way that we then serve in our various ways. And again, this is what we saw yesterday at the men's breakfast. We saw people doing all kinds of different roles, but as they all did their different roles, rather than being divided, oh, I'm on the bacon crew. No, I'm in the kitchen crew. No, I'm on the setup team. No, I'm on the close down team. I'm on the speaking team. Now, all these different pieces played together, and they all worked together, and they found their fit in the way they were able to serve. And finally, then, at the close, and a good bit of the chapter is about this idea of being the body of Christ. Eyes, ears, hands, feet, everyone has a vital role to play together. That we don't do this independently, we don't do it separately. We do our parts, but our parts are played together, and that is how this thing called the church is supposed to work. Now, of all those things are true, and they are all true, Paul says this is our blueprint, but then at the end of chapter 12, he closes with this thought, and he says, now I will show you the most excellent way. And I love that. It reminds me of Bill and Ted, or was it Garth and somebody, excellent, yeah, you know, that showing my age here a little bit, Bobby, I'm just, never saw it, okay, good. The most excellent way. These are all good things, these are all good rubrics you put into being the church, but without this next piece, which he's going to move into now in chapter 13, none of it's going to fit, none of it's going to work. Now again, the idea is that this is the secret sauce that needs to be brought in to everything that we do. This is known as the love chapter, and again, oftentimes we hear the love chapter read at various other places. Often it is done in the context of what it means for a husband and wife in the midst of a marriage relationship. Maybe it might be read in other ways. I've heard it read even at funerals when someone was especially good at love and how they brought something into this world that we have now enjoyed. I've heard it all kinds of places. Not often do I hear it read, but this needs to be the foundation and the secret sauce that makes the church work. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, now, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, he's going to go on and talk about a couple other things that he might be able to do, but without love, he's not going to have any impact. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have faith that can even move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing, he says. If I give all I possess to the poor, even give my body over to hardship that I might boast about it, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Paul is simply saying to us, this little phrasing here is simply saying it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter what you know. All of that is all fine and good, but without love, it's not going to matter for a hill of beans. Now, I'm looking out at you, and you probably, most of you are starting to roll your eyes back because you've heard this before. But I want to challenge us today to look at this. What does this mean for us as we interact with one another in the church, as we interact with those outside the church, as a church we interact with the world around us? If Paul says this is the secret sauce, just because we've heard those verses before doesn't mean that they become less meaningful or impactful, but all the more important now for us. This year has been hard. We talked a little bit about this past year at the men's study yesterday, at the men's gathering yesterday. And this year has been especially hard for a lot of us, hasn't it? I mean, even if you didn't get the COVID virus yourself or have a family member who struggled with it and knew what that difficulty or that fear or that uncertainty was about, just the sense of being separated that we all had to endure, that we had to somehow get through this has worn everyone down. You know, that sense of agitation that we have because we're out of our familiar. We don't have the normal routine. We have people around and they're responding differently than we are. And because of those differences, we tend to divide. That's what we do. We tend to look at the differences and someone sees things differently or acts differently or is behaving somehow differently. And all of a sudden, it begins to get all the more under our skin. Either it's because of the people we're isolated from, or maybe it could be the people that we've been isolated with. But we found that this year has been really hard, that it wears down our patience. And when our patience gets worn down, we find that our lack of love is what gets revealed. You know, we tolerate when our patience is worn down. We tolerate, maybe, those who agree with us. But we have little tolerance for those who are different, don't we? I mean, ask yourself this question, self-evaluation here. Do I tend to love those who think differently, maybe who hold different political positions or different opinions? Or do I tend to gather with those who agree with me and mock those who don't agree with us? That seems to be what has taken hold. And I know that was always there. It's something that's part of our human nature. We tend to, birds of a feather tend to flock together. And in that flocking together, we find a sense of assurance that we can agree. And so therefore, we feel justified. And in that justification, we can look at the distinctions and point the fingers out beyond us. But that's mocking. That's not loving. And what we're called to here is something quite different. It's easy for us when we look at someone or hear someone or say that they're wrong and they're doing the wrong thing or they're saying the wrong stuff or they're taking our country the wrong way or they're taking the community in the wrong direction. But when we cannot hide behind the excuse that, well, they're wrong, it's their own fault, and then we can get away with saying whatever we want. No, we are called to something that is quite different. We're invited to love not just those who agree with us, but even our enemies. This becomes a challenge point for us. But it's the challenge point because it's exactly what Jesus had in mind for his church. Remember in John 13, John chapter 13, Jesus said this, "A new command I give you." And the reason he had to give us a new command is because this idea is that we have this idea that we can love those who are like us, that we can care for those who care for us. But their sense of distinctions is just kind of the norm. But Jesus says, no, I'm giving you a new command, and this is your new command. You are to love one another. Why is that so hard? I'll tell you why. It's because we are human. And in our humanness, we tend to be selfish. This comes out in all the things that we might hear, this, the context that we have. You know, marriage relationships are challenged because often it's our selfishness that comes to the front. Our patience level runs low, so our lack of love gets demonstrated. But also in all the other relationships in our lives, we are invited to bring love into that relationship, but it is difficult for us. Jesus says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." A little later on today, we're going to talk about how Jesus loved us and he gave himself up for us. We'll celebrate communion about what God has done for us. But remember this verse, "As I have loved you, so we are then called," as we receive that gift, we are called then to love one another. "And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Again, I've said this before. I don't need to keep saying it, but I will. It doesn't matter what your theology does. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what you think. If you love, we are going to be known for what it means to be his disciples. It doesn't mean what the sign says on the church, on the sign outside the door. It really, it's all about this. If we love, we will be known as his disciples. The world is looking for this kind of love, even if they don't know it. Jesus said, this is how we are to demonstrate it, and yet we go all these other different ways. We'll talk about what the world is doing wrong. We'll talk about how they need to turn around. We'll talk about all these things which may be true, but if we don't do it with the heart of love, it's just going to be sounding like judgment. It's just going to be sounding like something I can tune out, and the church becomes irrelevant because instead of being listened to, that love is what's going to open the door for us as a church to have a place, a platform for us then to speak about this one that has loved us first. Okay, so for all of our differences, hands, feet, eyes, ears, Paul says that we are called not just to tolerate each other, but we are called to love each other. That we are called to not just settle in for what makes me happy, that selfishness that becomes the death knell of any church, but love needs to be the antidote for my self-centeredness. You know, it's been said humility is thinking of yourself less, not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. But love goes even another step further. It is thinking of the other first. Let me go on. In 1 Corinthians 13, again, hear this as context. What does it mean for me to be part of a church family where this becomes my norm, this becomes our norm, this becomes part of our culture as a church that we then engage with our community in this way? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Now, there's more to this chapter. I'm going to hold off right here because this is the definition. What is love? This is it. And so maybe for us, I do this sometimes at a wedding because, again, this verse often gets chosen to be used as part of a wedding verse. But notice in its original context, it has nothing to do with husband and wife, but it has everything to do with being the church. Now, does it mean it doesn't apply to being husband or wife? No, of course not. It means that certainly can be that. But let's not ignore what it's originally made for as well. How do we interact with one another? And then how do we, as a group, interact with the world around us? Sometimes I do this with a couple in a wedding, and I'll throw it out there. I insert the names of each of the two parts in the team here. But I'm going to have you just do this. I'm going to read it through again. But as I get to the place where it says love, insert your name, okay? And then the question is going to be, do I really live up to that? For example, I would say love is patient, but you're going to say John is patient. Well, no, you won't say that. You'll say Brittany is patient or Hector is patient. Or, well, even if you're not, say it anyway, okay? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. Love does not dishonor others. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered, and I keep no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices always in the truth, because I always protect, I always trust, I always hope, and I always persevere. This becomes really the secret sauce of what it means for us to be church family together. And it's the secret sauce of what it allows us then to be truly the honest to goodness church for the world around us. If the world would see the church and would see our patience and would see our kindness, to see the way we don't envy what's going on out there or desire for something else, but are very satisfied in who we are and what God has done for us. And it doesn't lead us then to boasting about ourselves or putting ourselves out there like we're somehow better, because we're not, but enables us instead to walk in that kind of humility. A kind of humility that enables us not to put others down and dishonor the image of God that he has stamped on them as well, but instead honors them. And not in a way that is looking to get something back, not in a way that is looking to somehow become noted for it, not in a way that when we don't get our way, we become easily angered, and we don't hold on to the sins of others have done or the wrongs they have committed against us. We become a forgiving people Not a people that somehow when things go wrong, we've got to run away because we can't find any kind of forgiveness in our heart for one another. But there's something here that says this is the secret sauce that enables us to be. He goes on to talk about how when, I won't read it all, I'll let you guys take a look from 8 on through to the end of the chapter. He is talking about this idea of how love never fails. Everything else is going to be transitory, but this needs to become the foundation that lasts forever. That when I was a child, I talked like a child, thought like a child, reasoned like a child, but now that I have become an adult, I put away my childish things. All this selfish stuff that is so ingrained within us. The Holy Spirit is working in His church to bring about this love for us that we might then love one another. And then the chapter concludes with this. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But you know what it says, right? But the greatest of these is love. Again, how important is this for Paul? It is critical for him to say that this is what it means for us to be the body of Christ. And it comes up not only because Jesus said it, but because Paul has it all throughout the New Testament, that there's over and over and over again this idea that as we grow in Christ, these things need to continue to grow in us. And love needs to be that foundation of how we care for each other, how we think of somebody else and then respond to that person. If we think of someone and we say, we're going to pray for you, pray for them. If God brings someone to mind that you haven't seen for a while, give them a call. If you hear about someone who's going through a difficult time, drop them a note. If you know your neighbor is having a rough time, bring them a batch of cookies or go mow their lawn or do something that says, what? What you're going through matters to me. Because what our neighbors become used to, because we're all the same, is that what matters to me is all that I really care about. But we are called to something more. And as Christ dwells within us and the fruit of His dwelling in us begins to grow, this is what Paul talked about in Galatians 5, this idea of the fruit of the Spirit. As the fruit of the Spirit begins to grow in us, as we rest in Christ and as we allow His love to wash over us, then something begins to happen in us, and these things begin to grow in us. The fruit of the Spirit are these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It says that there, against these things there are no laws, because these are the things that we are called to be. But notice which the first one is. It is love. It is love that begins to open up all these doors. How we look, how we treat, how we care for one another. How we interact and allow kindness to be the lead rather than judgment for us. And we do this because, why? Because He first loved us. It's not because we have it in us. It's because He brings it for us. It's not because we somehow are superhuman and we can love like others can't. No, we allow Christ to love through us. Maybe it starts by just learning the name of someone you don't know, of looking for someone that you have yet to meet, of embracing them or at least acknowledging them enough to let them know that you recognize they are here, and there's a sense of connection, but there's also a sense of affirmation that you care enough to engage in them. And as we step outside the door, maybe we take that with us, that people who come in contact with us would feel a strange sense of affirmation. Why? Because somehow they have felt more acknowledged because someone from our church family has taken that love and brought it out to the community around us. And perhaps those people who then begin to feel that sense of affirmation, that sense of belonging, even though they don't belong, begin to wonder, how can I get more of that belonging? Where might that come from? And maybe they begin to ask you where you go to church or why it is that you seem to care when no one else in the world around seems to care, which opens the door then for us to talk about the love of our Savior and the love that our Savior has for them. And because of that love of our Savior, we too have a love for them. What a way that the world begins to change. If somehow in 1 Corinthians 2,000 years ago in the town of Corinth, if they could have got this secret sauce and applied it to the church, I think that town would have been completely renovated and completely turned upside down. If the church for those last 2,000 years has, instead of being divided and biting and tearing at each other and looking for ways to somehow say, I'm right and you're wrong, if somehow instead we would have got this secret sauce and said what it's about is our ability to love rooted in God's love through us, then somehow I think the world would have been transformed by now. That 2,000 years later, we wouldn't still be living in a world that is so starkly divided and people are still at each other's throats because somehow the secret sauce has been missing for a long time. No, Paul applies it here and says, this is what will make it go. So go. Take the love of Christ and love someone else this week. Small ways, big ways, through humility, through kindness, through compassion, acknowledge and affirm and bring someone along that they too might know the love of Christ. Today, before we wrap up and we're going to do this, I want to have a moment of agreement with you. And the agreement that we're going to make is we're going to accept symbolically the love of Christ that he's poured out upon us, and we do that through the celebration of communion. But as we accept that agreement, as we accept that love, this is the unspoken agreement that I want us to think about today, that as I take these elements of the bread and the cup, symbols of his love for you, that we then become the owners of that love, and that love also continues to need to be given away. So as we celebrate communion today, I want you to feel the love of Christ embrace you and wash over you to that point that you are then empowered to take that love to the world. If you have one of these little kits on the top, there's a cellophane, you can pull it back and you'll find the little wafer of bread in the top. This wafer of bread symbolizes the body of Christ, which was broken for you. So, Father, as we hold this symbol, a reminder to us of your body broken, God, move in us as we receive it to be again touched by your love, washed by your blood, forgiven and set free, that we might in turn be your body broken for the world, that we might be your love embodied in our present day, that we would love one another better here, but even more that we would be ambassadors of your love soon as we walk out these doors. So God, for the body of Christ broken, God, we give you thanks even as we now receive it together. This too symbolizes the blood of Jesus poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins, but also as a demonstration of his love, which would not even allow our sin to be a barrier and impediment for God to extend and overcome, so that we would become those who overcome such barriers, that we would allow forgiveness to grow in us, that we would allow that to also be the root of our love for the world. The blood of Jesus poured out for you. So, Father, for us here and through the stream, God, we thank you that you have come to remind us yet again of your love for us, a love that reaches into our mess, embraces and brings healing for us. So, God, we thank you that you are the one who can bring that healing, that you are the one who can bring that victory. So for wherever we may be struggling today, or even in the taking the next steps of stepping out of ourselves to allow your love to flow through us, God, enable us to see you do a great work in as well as through us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.